wanted to take a second and tell y'all what we're fixing to do. We're bringing Al in now. We're going to have our regular worship service. We have to prepare a radio broadcast, and so we'll do that. And the subject of the sermon today will be death and resurrection, so it'll be fitting towards Al. And as soon as the service is over, those who have to leave will have an opportunity to go right on out. Those of you that need to go eat, go on downstairs and eat. Those of you that didn't know him will be dismissed. And then we'll go right on into our song, How Great Thou Art. Then when we have sung that song, we will have enough preaching. I will have tried to give y'all enough preaching by then, unless you outvote me and want some more. I'm going to allow anyone that wants to come up and speak regarding Al and knowing him. So let's have our pre-sermon song, brother.
Jesus, hold my hand.
As I travel through this pilgrim, there is a friend who walks with me. Lead me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. It is good to be my friend in glory. Stay to help me through the best I can. For I need my life to back me in my blessed Jesus.
Lord, look down.
Great singing. Well, it's a wonderful day. We're here today to worship God and celebrate the life of our dear brother Al Chapman, who has graduated from the flesh to the spirit. You know, Al was a cook in the Navy, and he was always a cook. He helped us get our cooking going here at the church. And stories told about Al that there was a guy that was living over in that rooming house of his, and real finicky about his eating and all. And so Al had him over to eat supper one night, and he served him bacon and eggs and toast. And the guy kind of looked at the plate, and he said, it looked like it had a little film on it. He said, Al, are you sure that this plate's clean? He said, it's just as clean as cold water can get it. And Yeah, I looked at it and went on to eat. So, got up next day, they had lunch. They had hamburgers and french fries, and he thought that he could sure enough see a little egg left on the plate. So he asked Al, he said, are you sure that this plate's clean? He said, I told you, sonny, it's just as clean as cold water can get it. And so he said, well, all right, so he ate. And so the guy got ready to go out the door, and the dog was between him and the door and barking and growling at him, and Al was watching the football game, and the guy said, Al, said, your dog won't let me out the door. And he said, cold water, get away from that door. I don't know if that story's true or not, but I wouldn't put it past that. Al's a character, and I've loved him for years. And I will love him for eternity, and we'll look forward to spending forever up there fishing in that river of life together. We have been studying. We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the regular worship service at the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Subject of our sermon today, we've been studying the book of Mark, so we've changed to death and resurrection in loving memory of our dear brother Al Chapman. We will see him in the resurrection. So we're going to talk about what this resurrection means. The resurrection is in one of the oldest books in the Bible, although it's not really an Old Testament doctrine. The oldest book in the Old Testament is the book of Job. In the 19th chapter of the book of Job, beginning in verse 23, Job says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were penned in a book. Well, he got his wish. He got his wish, didn't he? He wrote these words down, and these words were protected through history. And Moses very well kept these words and brought them as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, out of bondage, and brought these words into the promised land. And this is one of the first books that were added to the canon of Scripture. That they were graven in an iron pen, laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. This word in Redeemer in the Old Testament is a word that deals with to buy back. According to the ancient law of kinship, it was to buy back the land of your brother when he died and keep it within the family. And so in the New Testament, this concept is of Redeemer For we've not been redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, Gaal is the Hebrew word there, that he liveth, and that he shall stand, and that word there is an unusual word in Hebrew, it's kum, it'll get up, resurrect, stand up, for I know that he will stand in the latter days upon the earth. And that term, latter days, is a term that meant the last days of the Jews just prior to the cross, the time of the death of Christ. But it's also a term that it dealt with the New Testament period, the whole New Testament period. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken to us by his Son. So the way that Jesus speaks is in his word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he does that throughout all the latter days, the whole Christian age. And that he shall stand, Jesus will stand up in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believed in a resurrection, whom I will see for myself, whom my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me. Jesus, in dealing with resurrection, speaking to Mary and at her brother Lazarus' death, in John chapter 11, verse 25, says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? And so I know that Al believed that, and I know that the majority of you believe it. And that's the only hope that we have, our blessed hope, that we believe in the death of Jesus Christ and him being the resurrection and the life. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most people have a very confused opinion of what the gospel is. The meaning of the death of resurrection was an amazing thing in the first century. It gives life enormous new meaning, and nothing else seems important. Every day seems like a Sunday to me, and I thank God for the life that God has spared me. I died three times last year and had a five-way bypass, so I'm on thin ice. And every minute that I have is a minute that I'm dedicating to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serving him. The apostles were slow to believe, but when they woke up and finally believed, when they saw the resurrected Christ, when he said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have, when they finally woke up, they believed even unto death. And when they grasped this fact of this resurrection, they went up and down the Roman world and up and down the Roman world roads telling the story with such eagerness and sincerity and inspiration that untold thousands came to believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached with a new vigor and a new fervor. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be told what the gospel is. Bernie, would you check these errors up the front here on each side, please? Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to declare now unto you what the gospel is, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. You can ask people today what the gospel is, and you'll get all kinds of answers from most of them, having no concept or no idea of what the gospel is. And so Paul says, moreover, brethren, I'm going to declare unto you now what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved, if, and that if is a big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, what if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So one of the first things that ought to come to our mind in reading those verses is what Scriptures? Well, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 in your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, this is a great messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ found in the Old Testament. It's written 750 years before Christ was ever born. And we have copies of this found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were written in 200 B.C. So we've got copies of this document right here written before Christ was ever born. And I'd encourage you to go home and study this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Let's drop down to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And when Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that good man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream over him." He was taken from prison, from the common hall, in other words, from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Whoever this is coming, is going to be cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. Any way you can handle that, that means killed. He's going to be killed in verse 8. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Now notice what he was cut off for. For the transgression of my people because of sin was he stricken. It's an amazing play on words there. It's what's called a future perfect tense verb. He's writing back here in 750 B.C., but he writes as if it's already happened. He says he was cut off out of the land of the living. This is so certain to happen, he writes using a future tense verb. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, and then were they two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and following, it says, "And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." So in verse 9, he's buried. They made his grave with the wicked in verse 9 between two thieves, and with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed," that word means child, "God will see his child and do what? Prolong his days." How do you prolong the days of someone that you killed in verse 8, you bury in verse 9, how do you prolong their days? Well, the only way that you can do that is raise them from the dead. So that's the subject that we're talking about this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's the gospel? It's the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody say that with me. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is a name that Jesus gave to Peter in John 1, verse 42. And then of the 12, you might think a lot of people said, oh, holy. There was only 12 disciples. And so Judas killed himself, so he couldn't have been seen of the 12. So that's another mistake in the Bible. Well, it's not a mistake in the Bible, because in Luke chapter 24, verse 33, after he's seen of Cephas, it says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So it wasn't just the 11, it was the 11 plus them that were with them. And obviously them that were with them, one of them was Matthias, the one who became the 12th apostle, taking Judas's place. So see, Paul isn't wrong again. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, on the road to Emmaus, and then the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people can't have the same hallucination. Now, Paul is writing this letter early. And most of these people are still alive. And he's inviting the church in Corinth to check this out, because there's been false teachers that's teaching in Corinth. And he's saying, check this stuff out. Check this out and see if this isn't right. If Paul was on a humbug, he wouldn't dare tell people to check it out, because they could have checked it out and found out quick that it was a humbug. But 500 brethren at once, whom the greater were apart, remained to the present, but some are fallen asleep. And he was seen of James. Now, we don't know for sure what James that is. It's probably James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the book of James. And then of all the apostles, that's in John chapter 20. And last of all, he was seen also of me, one barned out of due time. If you want to read about that, that's found in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 is the story of Paul's conversion and how he came to the Lord. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am that I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? There's a false teacher among them that's teaching Sadducee doctrine that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. We'd like to invite our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. I'm happy to announce that we downloaded over 13,000 sermons last month, and we're having 1 million hits a year on our website and feeding over 2,000 meals a week here to the homeless and poor. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Sadducees believe that all you do is you live your life, and if you were a rich fat cat, that just showed that God was blessing you, and if you were poor, you must be cursed to God and be a great sinner, and that's tough, and it just let them be hard-hearted and do nothing for the poor. And so they believed that everything that you got was in this world, and that there were no future rewards or punishments at all. And this Sadducee doctrine had creeped into the church there. But, and so Paul is going to handle this, and he's going to handle it by saying, okay, if you're right, then these things must necessarily follow. And so he's going to take it from that point of view. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? See, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. If you're right about there being no resurrection at all, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain, because our hope is built upon a resurrected Savior who overcame death for us. And yea, we are found to be false witnesses. The apostles would be found to be false witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're in your sins. See, there was no remission of sins in the Old Testament. All you did is on the Day of Atonement, you push sin forward 1 year to the next year, to the next year, to the next year, to the next year, hoping for this Christ to come. That's what the Jews did all through the Old Testament, is push sin forward until the Christ, the sacrifice, could come to do away with sin. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're in your sins. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. My mom and dad and everybody that I knew in this old church here. When I first started preaching here 17 years ago, there was about 100 old people here. By the time I became the preacher about 11 years ago, there was 40 old people left. And we buried all but 5 or 6 of them. And so all them people are perished. Every one of them had a faith and trust in one thing, in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his vicarious righteousness saving us. If in this life only, in other words, there's no resurrection of the dead, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. What does first fruits mean? Well, it meant that there was going to be a big harvest. First fruits simply show that there's going to be a big harvest. In Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to talk about this first fruits, what this first fruits means. In Leviticus chapter 23, this feast of first fruits is explained. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you come into the land which I have given to you, that ye shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest thereof, and ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. You bring a sheaf of barley to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord according for you on the morrow. Pay attention, on the first morning, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it after the Sabbath of the Passover. Jesus died just before the Sabbath of the Passover on Friday. The next day was the Sabbath of the Passover. The next day was Sunday, the waving of the first fruits. So Jesus was waved as the first fruits of the resurrection. And it shows that there's going to be a huge harvest that's going to come in the future. That there's going to be a huge harvest of raising from the dead. There's going to be more than Jesus raised from the dead. All the people who put their faith and trust and confidence in him and come unto him according to the way appointed will be raised from the dead. And he is only the first fruits that was waved before the church on that day. Now pay attention, this is gets good. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow, the Sunday, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when he waves the sheaf, a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 intense steel of fine flour mingled, so forth. Verse 14. I got down too far. Verse 12. Let's try 12 again. And ye shall offer that day when you wave a sheaf of the lamb without blemish on the first year of burnt offering to the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 intense fine flour mingled with a offering made of fire to the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be wine, a fourth part of a hen. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, and so forth. Now, salute. And ye shall count, okay, beginning in verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, the Sunday, now after this Passover, from the morrow, the Sunday, after the Sabbath, from that day ye shall brought the sheaf, the wave offering, 7 Sabbath. 7 times 7 is 49, right? 7 Sabbaths shall ye complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. What does that mean? Pentecost means 50. And so something wonderful is going to happen on Pentecost 50 days after this first fruits where Christ rose from the dead. And what happened? The Spirit was poured out on all of us. And that Spirit is our earnest of our redemption that we're going to be raised from the dead too. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So isn't it amazing that both first fruits in Pentecost is all covered there in this one little verse, but as in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. So first fruits just simply show that there's going to be a great harvest that's going to come. Verse 21. For since by a man cometh death, Adam in other words, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. We're all born to die. Every one of us are born to die. It's as if we're under arrest by death itself. It's just like death walks in here, the cops come in here and put handcuffs on me and take me out of here to my shame before you all. Every one of us is under arrest by death itself because we're all sinners. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are going to die. You might say, oh, preacher, I'm not a sinner. That's a bald-faced lie. I can prove that you're a sinner. You're going to die. If you wasn't a sinner, you wouldn't die. So all people are sinners. And we're all under arrest by death itself. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So there's going to be a coming again of Christ in the future. Verse 24, then cometh the end. There's going to be an end. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, and shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. There's going to be a time that God's going to say enough. It's going to be at the end of time. We don't know when that is. But this word, kingdom of God, simply means the church. God is going to deliver up the church, the people of God. That's what the word church means. Ecclesia means the people of God. At the end of time, Christ is going to deliver up the people of God to God. Then cometh the end. There's going to be an end of time. And then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, and when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign, and Christ is reigning right now, seated at God's own right hand. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so the psalmist in the Old Testament tells us a prophecy of that in Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Not sit close to me, not sit below me, but in co-rulership, Christ is divine, his own self, seated at God's own right hand. Verse 26. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. God's still the boss, in other words. Christ has subjected himself to God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subjected to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else why shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? It's probably the hardest verse in the New Testament. Hardest verse to understand. But baptism is used different ways in the Bible other than baptizing in water. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, speaking of his death and resurrection. There is a baptism of suffering. And so, what does this mean? Some people, like Joseph Smith, began a whole denomination of people, the Mormons, with this verse right here taken out of context. And so they go around baptizing people for the dead, as if I could be baptized for somebody that died. Now, if I thought that that verse meant that, I would be baptized for my uncle in a second. I've got an uncle that I was named after. His name was Lewis Kelly. He's a member of this church when he died. And he had been around during his life, and he wanted to be baptized. And he was dying of cancer, and a bunch of them women wouldn't allow it. And so they didn't baptize him. I really had a falling out with this church over that, because I couldn't understand why they didn't stick to their guns and do what they believed and let a bunch of women control that. But they sure did, my mother being one of them. But if I thought that that's what that meant, I would be baptized for him in a minute, but I don't think that's what that means. Now, notice I said think. You can take my opinion on something in $4 and ride on any bus in Dallas, Texas. You know that? That's what my opinion's worth. You can take my opinion in $4 and Dart will give you a ride anywhere. But I'm going to give you my opinion. What this means is that these people have been told that there's a great tribulation coming. Jesus warned that prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that there was going to be a great persecution or a great tribulation come on the church. And so the people in Corinth have written him, and they've asked, if this tribulation's coming then, should we not even get married? And so he handles that in the 7th chapter, about whether people should marry or not in view of this coming persecution. So I think what he's saying is that people get baptized with a view to their future death, their future martyrdom, knowing that if you do get baptized, you're going to be persecuted very shortly. In just a few years, you're going to get yourself fed to the lions if you do. Now, I think, in my opinion, that's what that verse means, and I'll give you a little support for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, Paul speaking, says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelis? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." He worked harder, in other words. "In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more measured. In prison, more frequent. In death, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Boy, they beat the tar out of him, didn't they? "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides these things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church." So all of these people became Christians recognizing there was going to be a great deal of suffering. Poor Al suffered for the last year. Terrible. He was driving down Gaston Avenue here, and I always worried about his driving because he had that big old Lincoln man, and he knew 2 speeds, off and wide open. And I just, every time I'd get in the car, I was just horrified. And I just knew my wife was going to collect her insurance policy early if I rode it out. But there was a car turning left, and he pulled up behind that car and was waiting. And a rich kid had mama's car come flying down the street and run into the back of him. And it's what killed him. It's really what killed him. And you know what his main concern was? Was to let me know that it wasn't an accident, wasn't his fault, that he was sitting there minding his own business, and the wreck wasn't his fault. Al, I love you so. He's what a sweet, sweet, wonderful guy. But see, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Al suffered a great deal. You know why? Because he went by and picked up old people and brought them to church and fed them breakfast. And he drove and he worked all day long, every day, for this church. He matched me step for step for step. I can't tell you, all of those old people that I told you about that's died, Al went with me and we took the singers and we went and sang to all of them in the hospital and in the nursing homes before they died. He was there for it all. I'm telling you, it was a wonderful thing to help a whole generation of people die and face death. Al was very ready to face death. He was well prepared because he had helped hundreds of people face death his own self. And I finally got him to admit that he forgave that guy right in the back of him. I'm telling you, it was tough because, you know, it was like trying to forgive the Japs. It's hard to do. All my family fought in the South Pacific, and my daddy hated all things Japanese, and you could understand. Al was in a, he was in the Navy and he was a cook and attached to the Marines. And a bombing raid came in and he ran into a bunker. And there was a mean Marine sergeant at the door. And the sergeant told him, said, "You kid," said, "you're blocking that door." I said, "Get the back of the bunker, you're blocking my fresh air." And Al said that he went back to the back of the bunker and a bomb came right in, right between the Marines' feet and just atomized him. They just didn't find any of him to even bury. And that's when Al got wounded. And so see, God's been sparing Al's life for a long time, knowing that Al would have a big influence on this church and do a lot to help a lot of people. And so these people here were baptized for the dead, meaning that they had a view to their own martyrdom. They knew that if they were baptized and became Christians, that they'd suffer, and great would be their suffering. And watch that, that's the context that we stay in here. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? See? It's talking about they're in jeopardy of their own lives every hour. "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Jesus our Lord. I died daily." It's a figure of speech. It means that he's in continual danger. "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Apparently, Paul was thrown in the Colosseum in Ephesus, and it didn't do nothing to him. The beasts weren't hungry that day, and he got away. We don't have an account of it in the New Testament other than this. Now, Paul is going to go through the second part of this discourse. Questions are stated, and it's going to be answered by similitude in verse 36 through 38, by application, verse 39 through 41. "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." You know, if you start hanging out, you might be a new Christian in Greenwood, and if you go hang around a couple of old guys that's been out of the church, don't come to church, you know, two old logs, brown logs, will burn up one green log, you know that? I've done it many a time in a fireplace. Just put the brown ones on the bottom and the green one on the top, and them two old logs will burn up one brand new fresh log. So stay away from bad people. Watch the people that you hang out with, in other words. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and be not and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." Don't slumber, because it's and it could be to your shame. Verse 35. "And some man will say, this false teacher, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And so now he's going to answer with similitude. "Thou fool," this false teacher, "that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it die." This is common sense. "And that which thou sowest not what body it shall be, but bare grain, that it may have chance of wheat or some other grain." If you sow a grain of wheat, it has two things. It has the body, and it has a germ. And what happens when you sow that in the ground, the germ eats up the body to get its nutrients, and that's what gives it the strength to push up and become this thing that blasts through the surface of the earth, that becomes a plant. So there's a great transformation that takes place, doesn't it? It happens by laws, the laws that you see in Genesis 1:11, where God says that every plant shall bear after its own kind, and every seed shall bear after its own kind. And thou which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, that it may have chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also heavenly bodies, planets in the heavens, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial. And so there are celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's going to be different degrees of splendor. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differed from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sowed in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sowed in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, and it's raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a quick, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, is of the word earth here is dust. God said, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. The first man is of the dust, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's heavenly. And as the earthly, such are they that are earthly, Adam. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, immortal and incorrupt in the future. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That matches with this verse that we read a few minutes ago. Then cometh the end. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterios is the Greek word. It means it's never been divulged before in Scripture. This is a brand new teaching, never divulged before. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. There'll be Christians alive when Christ comes again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be just like that. 1/10 of a second, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Bernie Woods read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following this morning for our Lord's Supper. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so there's going to be a time that God says that's enough and puts an end to the world. We in the churches of Christ don't believe that there takes anything to happen before Christ comes again. We're not looking for some great tribulation first. We think that's already happened. We think Scripture teaches that's done happen. We are looking for Jesus to come. That's all. That's the only thing. There's going to be some instant in time that God's going to say that's enough. And God himself is going to descend from heaven in the form of Christ with a shout and the voice of the archangel and a trumpet God and a dead in Christ shall rise first. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his slackness, slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering does work, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come, and that word there means surely is coming. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And that word there is an onomatopoetic word. And what that means, that's a $50 word. It means that the sound of it will tell you what's happening. You know, that great football commentator, I can't remember his name. He was on Monday Night Football for so long. Somebody.
Howard Cosell?
No, the other.
Come on,
it would be on forever. Anyway, he'd talk about linemen, and he'd say he blocked him, boom. You know, and he was famous for that saying, that boom. And so that word boom lets you know what he did. He just pancaked that guy. And so that's what this word means. The sound of this thing, when it happens, you're going to know it's the end of time. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so we look forward to the Lord coming. And so back now to 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, verse 52, and the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going to be changed. What does that mean? It means we're going to be like He is. He's going to take our vile bodies and change us just exactly like He is. We don't know what that means, but we know He just materialized down there in that room with those apostles. Just out of nowhere, it's just like, beam me down, Scotty, and you know, from the Starship Enterprise, He just beamed right on down there, and He was right there in the middle of them. And they were scared to death. And He said, Spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And while they didn't believe, but yet they rejoiced, He said, you have anything here to eat? They gave Him a piece of meat and of honeycomb, and He did eat before them. He was in a body, and for lack of a better word, we call that a glorified body. We don't know what it means, but He was in some kind of body, and we're, at the resurrection of the dead, going to be in some kind of glorified body too. For this corruptible, this body, like our dear brother Al has, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, that first sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law condemns us now. It can't pardon us. But thanks be to God that give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ that died for our sins. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know what the work of the Lord is? It says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. So if you're sitting here this morning and you believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now's going to be your opportunity to do something about it. You can just march right down here, down at the front, meet me right down here at the front, and come and confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. The Bible says, for the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, now's going to be your chance. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Christ will meet you there.
Face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Amen. You go in right over here, brother. We'll baptize you right away. Okay. Now.
Based on Frank's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.